Morning, Southside family. Look at what better way to start off the new year than to be controversial. Tell you the truth, if there was a passage that I could skip in 1 Timothy, it would be this one. But that is the beauty and the benefit of going through a book of scripture. It's not a coincidence that I just happened to be preaching on this today. I'm preaching on it because it came up next in the text. And that method of preaching forces me to deal with things that are difficult. And it's just the time to do it today. So Happy New Year. With that said, I'd also like to thank those of you that have prayed for my wife and myself, sent cards, whether it be congratulating us on the new birth that we're expecting in June, or Christmas cards and gifts, and just thoughts and prayers of many of you. Just want to extend on behalf of myself and my wife, thank you. I've enjoyed my service thus far to the congregation at Southside, and I hope that you'll still keep me after this controversial sermon. With that said, why don't you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 15. Before going to Louisiana from Wisconsin a couple of weeks ago, I think we left after church a couple of Sundays ago. My thanks again for Jeff Valadine for filling in, preaching today, and I'm grateful for his Bible class. But before we left, we have in the apartment complex that my wife and I stay in, there are on our floor two washing machines and two dryers. Before we left, one of the washing machines was out of order, and it's been broken for quite a long time, which means you have to go upstairs to the next floor to wash clothes. When I came back, someone had put a bobblehead, well, a broken bobblehead of Christian Yelich, the other washer, on the left side. That sign on a napkin says, broken, do not use. And in many ways, people have thought that the church has been broken for some times from the standpoint of our culture. Take, for instance, historically, the Crusades, where Christians killed other Christians. Christians killed Jews, Protestants killed Catholics, Catholics killed Protestants, and both of them drowned the Anabaptists. That was the one thing, historians say, that Protestants and Catholics could agree on in the 15th, 16th century, was that the Anabaptists were wrong. So there were the Crusades, and then there were, committed by some Christian masters, the atrocities of slavery. If you read some of the slave narrative, let's say by Olaudo Equiano, Sojourner Truth, and others, all of them have in their narrative a section about the tortures that they experienced or they witnessed. And oftentimes, this torture was committed by people who claimed to be Christians, and I mean atrocious kind of torture. And then in our culture today, there's also the element of hypocrisy. That's a more modern thing that you'll hear. If you try to talk to people about the gospel and share with them, many will shun hearing about things because of experiences that they've had, where either from watching the news and the scandals that have happened or hypocrisy that they have themselves experienced, they don't want to have anything to do with the church. And another thing that people will say has been broken for a long time has been the church's position on women's roles. Many will say that the church is behind the times in its position on women, at least churches that continue to take a conservative position that limits women from doing certain things. I came across this, and I actually recorded it on a voice recorder. I don't know if any of you know Brooke Baldwin. I did not, but I was alerted to her response when searching online or something. And she said this. She was a former CNN primetime, I think, anchor. And after working there for about a decade, realized that there was an opening for CNN primetime. Now, this is at the end of last year. This quotation that I'm going to read is from December 5th, 2021. And this is what she said about that primetime position on CNN being opened. Quote, I urge women in whatever industry, but particularly more male-dominated TV news, to speak up. And I call for more diverse voices to be telling our stories, both in front of the camera and in the executive suites. I would like to see CNN put a woman in that 9 p.m. spot. Not me. I've moved on. But there are plenty of brilliant women they could choose from. I've interviewed so many women who successfully lead corporations and Congress, classrooms, activism spaces, Hollywood, music industry, Michelin star restaurants, and they all agree the way we truly change the game for us is to put more women, brown, black, white women, in positions of power. And yes, of course, we need more seats at the table, but we also need to build a better, more inclusive table. And CNN primetime has been dominated by male hosts. And y'all, it's nearly 2022. Wouldn't you like to see a woman successfully lead in primetime? Now, I think if you substituted for the words I've highlighted there in red, if you substituted certain words that have to do with the church, you would capture very well what many people think. For example, I would like to see the church put a woman in that 10 a.m. preaching spot. And they all agree the way we truly change the game for us is to put more women, brown, black, white women, in positions of church leadership, like elders, preachers. And yes, of course, and deacons. And yes, of course, we need more seats at the table, but we also need to build a better, more inclusive church. And the church has been dominated by male hosts. And y'all, it's nearly 2022. Wouldn't you like to see a woman successfully lead in church? And so if you're interested in hearing more about this, I can't cover everything today, but let me issue an invitation, either in person or virtually, to attend class on Wednesday night where we will delve more deeply into this topic. You might think, well, I've never come to Bible class before, and I don't want to just come for this one. I want to encourage you not to let that be a deterrent for you. If you've never been to Bible class in quite a long time, if you want to come to Wednesday night because this is especially important for you, I want to encourage you to come. Don't let any kind of thinking get in the way of attending. It may be that you want to continue coming after that, but we would love it if, at least virtually, that you would consider attending this class on Wednesday night. And in the time between this sermon and Wednesday, whatever questions that you have that you would like to see covered, send those on. We want to talk about those things biblically as a family and prayerfully. Now, the position that is embraced here, if it was applied to the church, would be called egalitarianism. There are two main positions when it comes to women's roles. One is complementarianism. The other is egalitarianism. Let's slide there. Complementarians believe that there are certain limitations that are placed on women in ministry. In other words, when the Bible says, let a woman be silent in the churches, complementarians say that is not a cultural thing, that is meant to be binding for all time, therefore there are certain limitations on women. Now, complementarians do believe that men and women are equal. They just believe that functionally, going back to creation, God has instituted some sort of hierarchy where men lead in churches and in the home, and women are to be submissive to the man's leadership. Egalitarians, on the other hand, also believe that men and women are created equal. But they believe that there are no limitations on women's ministry. So when they come across a text that will say, I do not permit a woman to speak or to have authority over a man, they say that Paul is confronting a cultural situation, or he was telling women that because they were not educated at the time. That's no longer true in our society, and so that no longer is binding for us. And so egalitarians would look at complementarians and say that to put certain limitations on women or to assert that there's some sort of hierarchy in the created order where men are subservient to men, where women are subservient to men, means that women are second-class citizens. And that's been done away in Christ. So a crucial text for egalitarians is Galatians 3:28. There is no longer male nor female. There is no longer Jew nor Greek. There is no longer slave nor free. But everyone is one in Christ Jesus. And you have to read all of Scripture, including the limitations, through that lens. So it's important when we consider this topic about complementarianism, and if there are limitations, or egalitarians, if there are no limitations for women's ministry, it's important to know what the Bible says about what women can do and to take it in a holistic fashion. So, for example, in the Bible, women were judges. At least one woman was named Deborah in the Old Testament, Judges chapter 4, verses 4 and 5. Let me read it for you. Now, Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. Women were prophets. Philip had four virgin daughters who prophesied. 1 Corinthians 11 talks about men and women praying and prophesying with their heads covered or uncovered. In the case of men, women evangelized. In Philippians 4:3, Paul talks about two women, Euodia and Syntyche. And he says this, this is the same person that wrote 1 Timothy about the limitations for women. He said that these two women contended at my side in the cause of the gospel. Women hosted believers in their homes after Lydia was converted in Acts 16, verse 15. And I will send this PowerPoint on to you if you'd like to look at it further. Acts chapter 16, verse 15, Lydia invited the church into her home and hosted a gathering of believers. Women financially supported Jesus and the apostles in their ministry. Luke 8:3 talks about Joanna, Susanna, and others that gave of their wealth to support Jesus and the apostles in their ministry. Women taught other women and children in public, Titus 2, 3 to 5. And women taught men in private settings. Quoting from Scripture again, Acts chapter 18, verse 26. When Priscilla and Aquila heard Apollos, they invited him to their home and explain to him the way of God more adequately. Now, normally, the person that is more prominent when names are listed in Scripture is listed first. You see that Priscilla is before Aquila. That's why when you read certain lists of the apostles, Peter is often listed first, because he was a leader among the apostles. Then comes James and John, the two brothers. And who is last? The one that betrayed Jesus, Judas Iscariot. So even here, you have Priscilla named before Aquila. And in their home, they both taught Apollos. Women were also perhaps deaconesses. I'll get there in a couple weeks. Why? Because it's next. In chapter 3, and when we talk about deacons, there's a spot where it talks about either wives or deaconesses. What was a deaconess? A deaconess was someone that often assisted with baptisms of women. Baptisms in the early church were often performed nude. And so to preserve modesty, women deacons would assist at those things. It wasn't a speaking role, but that was seemingly a role that can be verified historically in the churches. And so one of the most important things as we get into 1 Timothy and we hear those limitations on women is to keep in mind all of the things that women did do in Scripture. And as a church, hear me now, we need to promote all of the biblical roles that women have. If women are evangelizing outside of the worship context, if they are financially supporting the church, if they are deaconesses, if there were women prophets, if they could teach men privately in their homes, then we should not limit women from doing any of those things. So on the one hand, we need to promote all biblical roles. A danger here is to place overly restricted, what's the word I'm looking for? To limit women from doing things that the Bible allows them to do. So for example, to say that a woman can't teach in a college, or to say that the only doctor that a woman can be is a gynecologist or a pediatrician because they teach women and children, and she can't be a physician because she's usurping authority over man, would be wrong. Another thing we need to consider to avoid dangers is the different context. I think the worship assembly is perhaps different than Bible class or something that's held at a home. We can talk more about that on Wednesday night. So one of the things we need to do as a church is we need to seek balance. We need to promote biblically all of the roles that women can do, because unfortunately, all too often, women have not been fully utilized and they've been unnecessarily repressed and restricted. And church, that needs to stop. Let's not let it be this church. We need to promote faithfully all of the biblical roles that women can do. On the other hand, to stay in balance, there are certain limitations that are placed on women. I'm about to read from a passage you've already heard. Now, some will say that it's cultural. Others say that it's binding for all time. I do believe, I fall under the complementarian camp. I do believe that there are certain limitations placed on women that should be observed. But we need to stay in balance. Sometimes the church goes too far this way and overly represses, or represses, quite frankly. On the other hand, there's a danger of throwing out all of the limitations. And I think to be in balance, we need to, one, promote all biblical roles, and two, we need to observe all the biblical restrictions. Now, there are a number of difficulties in the text. I'm getting to the text, so if you'd like to turn there, feel free to do that. I want to talk about some difficulties in the passage itself, and then some difficulties in the context of 1 Timothy. Y'all like the PowerPoint? Verse 11. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, the word woman in Greek can mean wife, or it can mean woman in general. What is Paul talking about? Is he referring to a relationship between a woman and a man where a woman is not to have authority over her husband? Or is it women in general not having authority over people teaching in the church? Why does Paul say that women are to learn? Does this mean that they were not educated? And therefore, that's the reason that they couldn't teach? What does it mean to be quiet? Does this mean women can't say anything in church at all? And what does submission mean? Is it forced? Is this this kind of wrestling move where you've got somebody in a headlock and you're coercing them to submit? Or is it something else? That's all from verse 11. Verse 12. I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. The Greek word authentain is standing behind the English translation of assume authority. It's probably better to translate it as to have authority, as the NIV, the earlier version of the NIV did. But that word to have authority is only used there in the New Testament, and it can mean four or five different things. It can mean to murder, to thrust oneself, to usurp authority, to have authority. And people have debated about what that word means there, and it's a pretty important word. Verses 13 and 14, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. Oh, so it's all the woman's fault? Was she the one deceived? Is Adam not to blame as well? Is she the one that is sinner? She is solely responsible? Verse 15. But women will be saved through the childbearing. Oh, what? Saved through the childbearing? Not all women bear children. And what does that mean? Salvation is normally from sin. How are women saved through childbearing? Does this mean also rearing children as well? Is it actually a reference to the childbearing, which would make it a reference to Christ? Women are saved through the childbearing of Christ, or is it women are saved through childbearing themselves? Both are possible in the text. There are some other contextual difficulties in 1 Timothy. I'm not gonna lie. I spent a lot of time with family when I was in Louisiana, but I spent a lot of time reading about women's roles. A lot of time. And I learned a lot. And that's one of the things about teaching, is that although it is under God an authoritative role, every Sunday I have to learn. And just like you, I hope you glean something from the message, but I learned a lot about women. And in order to preach a text like this, I felt it incumbent upon myself to know what the culture of women at Ephesus was. How educated were they? How repressed were they? How liberated were they? Were they restricted or not? Because it makes a difference in how you interpret this passage. If women are not educated, and that's why Paul says, let them learn, then you could very well take this passage in 1 Timothy as, oh, well, Paul is saying this for cultural reasons. Nowadays, women are educated, and therefore this would no longer apply. And so I'm not just spouting off this information just to spout this information. I believe that it's important, and I believe that this is a delicate text that I pray to God I deal with pastorally, sensitively, and faithfully to what God intends. And so in terms of the status of women in the ancient world, some people say that women were repressed everywhere. That's not true. It was true in certain places, but it varied from place to place. You can't take the situation in Greece and apply it to Rome or Ephesus, for example. In Greece or in Athens, Athenian women were very secluded. They managed the home and they were subject to males. In Rome, there were less restrictions. But women were still subject to males, what they would call a kurios. The word kurios in Greek means master or lord. And that's why in 1 Peter 3, Peter talks about how Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him lord. In ancient societies, women would often be under the authority of their husband or a close male relative. And they often did their speaking through their husband. In Ephesus, where Paul is writing to Timothy, we don't have as much data as in other places. But it seems like women were subject to males. They had a kurios. And so the status of women in the ancient world varied from place to place. But you'll notice next to all, I have that there were female priestesses across the ancient world, which means that for religious purposes, women often experienced the highest degree of freedom in religion. Women had some leadership roles. There were female priests across the board, with the exception of Judaism. You'll notice also that although there were women prophets, there were no women apostles in the New Testament. There were women disciples. There are, in the technical sense, no women apostles. Now, what about what people say about education? Maybe the women in Ephesus weren't educated. Well, Ephesus was a center of learning. If you wanted to learn philosophy, rhetoric, Ephesus had a school of medicine. But the thing about it was, not many men and women were educated beyond what we would consider to be an elementary school education. And Paul doesn't seem to make education or being rhetorically trained a standard for preaching the gospel. In fact, in Corinthians, he disparages rhetoric and the wisdom of this world. And he says it's foolishness in God's sight. Now, there were, contrary to what some people think or say, there were some wealthy women who were educated beyond the elementary school education. They wrote poetry and could read. There were some women that were physicians. There were some women that were seamstresses and that handled business affairs and things in that matter. So all of that's important to keep in mind as we approach the text of 1 Timothy. Here's how I dissect the passage. Verse 11 talks about learning. Verse 12, Paul talks about limitations for women. Verses 13 and 14, Paul gives the reasons for his limitations. And in verse 15, Paul talks about the roles of women. Now, my main point today is this. I'm going to say it in two ways. Not on the slide. I'm about to switch from slide to text. But my main point that I hope we'll all take away is this. Identity and function is God determined. Meaning, the one who created us determines our identity and our behavior. It should not be determined by culture. It should not be determined by one's own preferences. My behavior in every context, and let this be your mantra in 2022, my behavior in every context should reflect who I am because of God's grace. Let me say that one more time. My behavior in 2022 and beyond until I die in every context, whether I'm in the assembly of the church or whether I'm at school, whether I'm at work, whether I'm teaching at a college, whether I'm sweeping the floor, my behavior in every context should reflect not who I want to be, but who God determined me to be. What he says about me should determine what I do. And that's what I hope to leave you with. Identity and function is determined by God. So verse 11 of 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Paul talks about learning. And you'll notice when I say learning in verse 11, Paul gives two ways in which women should learn. He says a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. Now, one of the major purposes of the assembly when we gather together as a church is to learn. I think this is something that is common to both men and women, even myself when I'm preaching and teaching. I need to learn. And every week I'm humbled by the grace of God, spending time meditating in the text, praying over the text. I'm learning. And I'm trying to inform and allow God to transform and correct any wayward thoughts in me so that I can then get up and proclaim the word to you. And my hope is that then you learn along with me and receive benefit from the fruit of the labor that God has blessed me with to be able to study his word and to proclaim it. I'm so thankful for the opportunity to do that. And the purpose, the major purpose of the assembly is to learn. The church is a school in which the people should be edified. And you think about it, when you go to school, what do? You want to be, Jamal, what are you? What is your job? What is your work?
I'm a technician.
To learn to be a technician, correct? John, what do?
Make filters for furnaces.
I bet if I tried to make filters for furnaces, that furnace would be destroyed. We learn information so that we can then use it in everyday life. Jacob, that's why you go to school, right? You're going to go to college perhaps, or you may decide not to, or go to, do something else. God bless you in whatever you decide. But if you go to college, and let's say you want to be an athletic trainer, you wrestled. Well, you're going to have to learn biology and how the body works, and you're going to have to dissect things. You're going to have to get into cadavers. You're even going to have to take things you don't want to take, like physics. And sit in the class and wonder what in the world they're talking about there. But why do you do that? You learn all that information so that you can apply it on your job so that when people have injuries, you run and you know what to do. You know how to bandage. You know how to fracture. Why? Because you spend some time in class learning so you can apply that. And that's what church should be. You store what you've learned here and you use it in your everyday life. And why do you need to learn? Why do we need to learn? It's because there's a lot of false information bombarding us on a daily basis. Go watch TV, turn it on, and you'll see all kinds of things. You'll hear all kinds of messages. Go to school, you'll hear different things from teachers. It was the same thing in Ephesus. There was much bad theology. 1 Timothy is written to address bad theology that is tearing apart or threatening to tear apart the church. People are facing the allure of wealth. We face that today. There's the pluralism of the culture at Ephesus. You can be a Jew, you can worship Artemis, you can worship Aphrodite, you can worship Poseidon, you can worship Poseidon and Aphrodite. I think people say that today too. You can do this and that, you can mix, you can match, you can watch this, take this in, you can do this, you can live this way, and nobody can tell you what to do because you determine, or we determine, what we should do. And then there's the issue of the church being the minority. In Ephesus, the church certainly was in the minority. And so my thinking of these churches as they gather in various houses and they assemble for worship is that they are learning and they are being edified so that they can apply that in their lives. What you learn here hopefully will help you navigate difficult moments in your life. How are you going to get through some kind of illness that overtakes you in the hospital years down the line? Hopefully you'll apply what you've learned over the years in your faith to help you get through that difficult moment. What are you going to do when you lose a loved one or when you feel like God is, you just can't see him? It looks like the moon isn't round or the clouds are hiding the sun. The task of preaching and teaching of the elders and those that are leading in ministry is to equip the church so that the church is built up after learning and they take what they've learned and they teach themselves and they teach others. And that's true of women outside of the church context. This is not just to take in information. The church is to learn. And Paul says that there are two ways that women should learn. Paul says, let a woman learn first in quietness and full submission, complete submission. But what does quiet mean? Quiet doesn't mean complete absence of speech necessarily, although it can mean that. What Paul seems to be referring to is the inner disposition that one is willing to be at peace and harmony with others. Without disturbance, there is when a person has or when they approach learning with quietness, it can also symbol respect or reverence, not for the preacher or the teacher, but for the one standing behind the preacher or the teacher. Hopefully, when I preach, my hope, my prayer is always that I move out of the way and that you'll hear God standing behind the word. And that's why my labor is to try to arrive at not what I think scripture says, but what I think, what Paul's intent was in preaching this text. I'm trying to allow Paul's main point to be my main point. And if it's challenging to me, then I still have to preach it because it's God's word and that's my approach. And if in moments where we come to worship, we all cultivate an attitude for the respect of God's word, this is God's word that can help us live, that is breathing life into us to make it one more day, to make it one more week, then that attitude should be embraced by women and by men as well, I think. We all need to have a respect for God's word. And so that's what Paul means when he says that a woman should learn in quietness. But he also says a woman should learn in full submission. This means a voluntarily observing of boundaries. This is not a forceful submission. This is not, woman, you better submit to me. You ever heard a man say that? You need to submit. That's not biblical submission.
Biblical submission is a woman so appreciates a man that is leading and willing to lay down his life for her that she willingly follows that leadership. He never has to say, you need to follow me. Biblical submission is not force. It is a voluntary decision. And in this instance, Paul is saying that there should be full submission to the preached word, to the teacher, if he is fulfilling his task properly. You can probably think of it like when you're on the road. You know, sometimes in Wisconsin, this hasn't been true of all places, but frequently when I drive on the road, sometimes when it's wet, those lines disappear in the middle of the road, and you start to merge into other lanes. What is happening here in submission is that men and women are given two lanes to stay in, and those dotted lines keep us in the proper lanes that God has instituted. And it would be wrong for us to diverge from the lanes and to creep over, and it causes disaster when that happens. Verse 12, Paul gives two limitations. Two limitations are restrictions on what women are permitted to do in the assembly. And I believe that these are not cultural, but are for all time, and I'll tell you why in a moment. But first, let me say what those two restrictions are. Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach. Now, teaching was, in 1 Timothy, a responsibility of the elders and Timothy. Paul tells him to teach. He tells him to publicly preach. The elders have to be apt teachers. Women, Paul says, are not permitted to be elders in the church. The responsibilities or the requirements for elders is that they be men. But not every man is qualified to be an elder as well. There are only certain men that meet the criteria that are called to teach and to lead. Secondly, Paul says, I do not permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. There's that word quiet having to do with respect again. Paul is probably here unpacking what he means for a woman to be in full submission. I don't permit a woman to teach or to assume authority over a man. She must be quiet. Now that rubs perhaps people in our culture the wrong way. Now let's hear why Paul says it. This is why I believe that these limitations on women's roles are not cultural. Paul gives two doctrinal reasons in verses 13 and 14. Verse 13, for Adam was formed first, then Eve. Verse 14, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So what does Paul say first? His first reason goes back to the created order. Before there was a fall, Paul is saying that man was formed first, then Eve. Man was formed and he was incomplete. He needed a helper. He needed a helper that came from his own rib. And when Adam saw that woman, he exclaimed an exclamation. He said, wow, this is bone of my bone. No animal could do this. No animal could be my helper. I'm lost without this woman. It's not good for man to be alone. He needs a helper. And God says, or Paul, speaking by the Holy Spirit, says that one of the reasons for the limitations of women not teaching or having authority over a man goes to the created order. Before there was a fall, Paul says, Adam was formed first. This is why there are limitations. Adam was formed first, and then Eve. So his first reason is that going back to creation, God has designated certain roles for each gender to abide by. Men are to lead in the assembly and to teach in the assembly, as I understand it. Women are to submit to godly leadership. Qualify that. So his first reason, it goes back to the created order. God formed Adam, and then he formed Eve from Adam. His second reason, verse 14, and Adam was not the one deceived, it was the woman who was deceived. and became a sinner. Now, Adam is responsible for the sin as well. Romans 5 makes that overwhelmingly clear. Trespass came through a man. Redemption comes also through a man, Christ Jesus. So what Paul is saying is that there are two doctrinal reasons for these limitations, just to refresh. A, the created order, man was made first. Verse 14b, then the fall order, woman sinned first. And what happened in Genesis 3 is that Satan twisted things. And what does he do? Who does he go to first? Does he go to the man or does he go to the woman? He goes to the woman first. He bypasses what should have been the leader. And he goes to the woman and he questions what God says. That's what Satan always tries to do. He tries to usurp God's intended order and twist it around. And deception is the result. And what happens? Adam is not doing what he should have done. He does not lead. He follows what Eve has gotten. And then what happens? Adam and Eve were supposed to be one flesh, but God comes into the garden after the sin, after man and woman both decide. They want to determine what is right and what is wrong. And Adam, after saying, this woman is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh, and a relationship that was supposed to be one of harmony, what happens? God comes up and he says, Adam, where are you? What have you done? Adam says, I was afraid because I'm naked and I hid. God says, who told you you were naked? God goes on to question, and he says, why did you eat the fruit that I commanded you not to eat? What does Adam do? They're not one any longer. The woman that you gave me, God, the woman you gave me, she was my helper, but now the woman you gave me the fruit, and I ate. And what does the woman say? Verse 13 of chapter 3 of Genesis, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. And then comes verse 16 of chapter 3. God puts a curse on the ground. He increases the labor pains of women. And he says that the man will rule over you. So there are two reasons for limitations of women in the assembly. This is the assembly. In the assembly of the church, there are two reasons. One is created order, man was formed first. And one is the fall order, the woman sinned first. And that brought about some repercussions. Now, verse 15, Paul talks about two roles that women have. And they are a word of consolation that has to deal with salvation. It's as if Paul is saying, look at what happened. God's order was denied and distorted. Sin entered the world. Man and woman no longer at harmony as they were before the fall. Verse 14 ends, the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. And then verse 15 gives a consolatory word to the woman. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. And so what do you see here? You see that just as men have a designated and God-given capacity to lead in the assembly, women too have a unique role that no man can do. Show me a man that can bear children. And Paul says that salvation comes through accepting these roles that are rooted in creation and biological order. It could be that Paul is saying this because there were false teachers in chapter 4 that are forbidding marriage. And you know, if you forbid marriage, that probably means they are disparaging childbearing as well. And perhaps some of the women are thinking about throwing off these roles. We don't need to bear children and we need to shun marriage. These false teachers were also talking about abstaining from certain foods that God intended to be used with thanksgiving. And so these false teachers are twisting what God has said. And perhaps Paul is just reiterating the fact, no, women, you don't need to throw that off. That's a God-given and a special and a unique role that God has given to just you. And salvation comes through accepting that God-given role, that God-given capacity. Childbearing was the most important role of women in Greek and Roman society. Bearing legitimate children was the most important role. I think that speaks to our society today. There are certain sectors in our society that have a positive view of a woman's right to choose whether or not to go forward with a pregnancy or not, but they have a negative view of childbirth. Some sectors of our society. They uplift the woman's right to choose, but they disparage the life that is in the woman's womb. As if to say that bearing children is a risky burden and unnecessary. I think the same thing can be said about women in the workplace in certain sectors. Not that women working is bad, certainly not. Often it needs to be done. But at times our society disparages women who decide to stay home and nurture their children. As if that's all you do. What do you do? You can even hear it sometimes in how a woman will say what she says. I stay at home. I take care of the kids. Like it's a horrible thing. Like it's terrible for me to invest and to raise my children and to care and to nurture for them. Verse 15 restores childbearing and child rearing to its rightful place. So next time somebody asks you that, say, I stay home and I love it. And I'll tell you what, from personal experience, my wife is staying home now, taking care of our daughter because she lost her job due to the pandemic. And I am so thankful that she is there to take care of my daughter that walks all over the house and pulls out all the books, pulls out all the toys, and is such a joy. But it is wonderful that my wife is there, and it is amazing to see how much more Riley loves April than me. There's another consolatory word. There's a possible interpretation. I'm not convinced by it, but it's true nonetheless, and I'll give it to you. So here it is. The first one was that women are saved through childbearing. But isn't it amazing that God chooses to save us by becoming flesh? And he didn't come through a man. He came through a woman named Mary. And Paul will say in Galatians, at the fullness of time, God sent his son, born of a woman. And it's possible, some have taken verse 15 as women will be saved through the childbearing, referring to Christ. The article is there in Greek, but it's not translated in English. It's possible, sometimes articles are generic, but it's possible to interpret the text that way. Women are saved through the childbirth, through Christ. And so women have a unique role. God has given it to just them. Not every woman can have children. Some struggle to have children. Some want children but don't. But it's the capacity. I think not all men, as not all women bear children, not all men lead. But there's a capacity there that God has given the leadership role in the assembly to men. And he has given unique functions that only women can do, and that is the means through which all of us in here that have placed faith in Christ have been saved. And so for women that have not born children or that want children and that haven't, Paul goes on to say, you need to continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. I'd like to read to you as I close some thoughts written by Dorothy Patterson. Note the name Dorothy is a female name. Here's what she said about 1 Timothy. As a believing woman, I do not feel a freedom to allow my theological training, she's a PhD, I believe. I do not feel a freedom to allow my theological training or giftedness for ministry to elevate personal experience. With God's help, I will neither seek recognition nor demand higher office, but I will make every effort to serve him who is Lord according to his terms. Now that's a woman that said that. And I think she's falling
in harmony with what Paul is getting at in 1 Timothy. And I need to make something clear here. There are women that would do a much better job. Paul is not saying that women can't lead and that they wouldn't do a good job. I think there are some women that would do a much better job than any man could do at something. Paul is not saying that women are inferior. What he is saying is that rooted in the created order, there are limitations upon women in the assembly that the church should continue to abide by when we are gathered for worship. That is how I understand the passage. And we'll talk more about that on Wednesday night. But what does this leave us with? How should we apply this? I think we need to make sure that we're balanced in how we approach the issue of women's roles. It's unfortunate, I think, that women have been repressed from doing things that Scripture allows them to do. Let's make sure that it never happens here. We need to promote all of the things that women can do. We need women to financially support. We need women to evangelize. We need women to be able to learn, to take what they learn in here and to teach, even if it's to teach a man in private. That is a scriptural role. There are many roles for women, and we need to promote those roles, and we need to make sure that we are in balance, that we are fully utilizing the skills that God has given women, and that we uplift them, and that we cherish them, and value them for the special creation that they are. I'm looking at all the men. On the other hand, I do think that we need to maintain the biblical limitations. And I realize that that may irk some of you, that may make you feel some type of way. You may have this desire that we need to go further and uplift certain things. But I think that Scripture would remind us that there is a fundamental order that limits what women can do in the assembly. Women are not to teach or to have authority over a man. They must be in submission. Secondly, I think this calls us to evaluate what is influencing our actions as a church. Are we a church that is transforming culture? Or are we a church that is being transformed by culture? The culture is pulling us in many different directions. You can look at gender identity and various things, and they will look and say that to observe biblical limitations for women, they'll call me misogynistic. And I'm sorry to say that, but I've got to stand on what I understand God's word to say. I cannot allow culture to dictate what God's word says. And I believe that there are limitations that God has placed and that all of us are called to submit to those. And so we need to evaluate in our own lives as well. What is influencing us? Are we allowing who we are to be determined by God? Or are we allowing culture to dictate who we are? Lastly, I think we need to be sure that as a church, we are corporately as a group and individually submitting to God's will. And that includes men and women. Although men are called to lead, they need to lead like Jesus. And men and women submit to God. That's why Paul tells slaves and masters, slaves submit to your masters, but masters, you have a master you need to submit to. I think it's the same. Biblical leadership is when men follow God. We need godly leadership, and godly leadership, I know I'm going a little long today, but I feel like I need to. Godly leadership means men that are considerate of the voices of women and they incorporate those voices. Let me give you an example. There was a group that met long before she shattered those glass ceilings. Baldwin was appointed to serve out a departing Madison Common Council's member's term after joining the county board during law school. She was at her first meeting listening to male voices questioning the fiscal responsibility of putting a bus stop at Madison Area Technical College's Truax campus, when there was one several blocks away on East Washington. Then female voices chimed in, explaining that many women work during the day and take classes at night. This was a safety issue along those lengthy dark blocks. The men were surprised they hadn't thought of that. For Baldwin, this stands out as the first time she saw the difference it made to have women at the table. Men who are leading in a godly capacity will make sure that they are receptive to and considerate of the important voices of women that are seeking to serve God. We need to be mindful of the important role, the skills, the intelligence of women, and to consider them. Women, this text leads you with the task to biblically submit. This does not mean a forced submission, but it means that you joyfully embrace the limitations that God has placed, and you embrace the roles, and men embrace the roles that God has given to each of us. This was a difficult sermon for me to preach. I imagine that Bible class will be difficult as well. But I want discussion based on this text, your experiences as women, how you've experienced repression. I want to talk about that on Wednesday night. The main point of this sermon, again, was God determines identity and function. And we need to accept the identity that God gives to us. It could be that, like Adam and Eve, you have chosen to follow your own way. You have decided to do what you want to do. And rather than accepting your identity in God and having your behavior rooted in that, you've determined that you are the God of your life. What this text would call us to do is to embrace the newness that only God can offer. Come to the child who was born through the woman. Allow his death on the cross to wipe your slate clean and embrace the identity and the roles that God has called you to and become a part of this congregation. If we need to pray for you today, I pray that you would come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been prepared for us.